Very grateful that you are here today with us to worship our God. And certainly we are thankful for any visitors that we have with us today. The lesson for this morning is the multicolored word. And I had a very colorful PowerPoint prepared for you, but somehow I didn't remember to put it on my memory stick. So you won't see that, but I can assure you it was very colorful. Okay, there are a number of words in our English language that, when they are spoken, denote extremely negative thoughts and feelings. And one such word is rape. The mention of this word creates fear and terror, anger and repulsion in the heart of every woman. It is recognized as a crime of violence when a man forces himself on a woman against her will. And that is why that I was so surprised to learn that this word can also denote something that is very beautiful. Becky and I were privileged to travel through the countryside of England in the summer of 1994 in celebration of our 25th wedding anniversary. And we admired the green rolling hills with hedgerows confining the sheep to a particular pasture. And periodically we saw bright yellow fields that were in vivid contrast with the lush green pastures. And our tour guide informed us that those strikingly yellow fields were plants called rape. The rape plant, which is in the mustard family, is used to produce rape oil and is also used for animal feed. You know, I truly enjoy the variety of colors. Even as we were driving over this morning, there are many colors that are displayed in our beautiful plant world. And particularly, I think, this spring, because we've had so much rain, cooler temperatures than normal, I enjoy the beauty of evergreens throughout the year, but I also like the very brightly colored flowers that you can see from place to place. When we lived in Garland, I used to grow miniature roses, and I chose a variety of colors. I had white and pink and red and orange and yellow and just very colorful rose beds. In our front yard, we also planted red and white begonias and salvia and all types of plants just to have that contrast of color and the brightness that we all enjoy. We, as you probably have done so too, we enjoy visiting the Dallas Arboretum and the Fort Worth Botanical Gardens, the Rose Garden, the Azalea Trails in Tyler. And through all of these, you can't help but be amazed at God's magnificent color schemes in the fall and spring particularly. And although we enjoy the beauty of plants that people nurture and pamper, I believe that some of the most exquisite plants and flowers that we enjoy in the spring, such as bluebonnets and paintbrush and others, grow in the wild. Jesus had something to say about the beauty of wild flowers in Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 through 29. You might have to work this morning in looking up some of these passages if you'd like to keep up with them. Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. They certainly are beautiful. There is a Greek word that I would like to share with you today. I was going to make it easier so you could see it on the screen, but it is poikilos, P-O-I-K-I-L-O-S. It is used only 10 times in the New Testament. It is a word that literally means variegated, such as a multicolored shrub or a plant. In the secular Greek, this word is used for the skin of a leopard, a snake skin, the feathers of birds, red granite stone, or the different colored veinings of marble. It later described an embroidered robe, much like the robe of many colors that Jacob gave to Joseph. It can also be applied to something that changes or is diversified. Hence, the translation of the word is sometimes, I think particularly in the King James Version, as diverse, meaning diverse. It can mean the changing of the months or the variations of a strain of music. There's a variety of uses of this word. And it can also describe anything that is intricate or complex, an elaborate compound of medicine or complicated law. This word is used three times in the New Testament to refer to a variety of diseases. And one of these references is found in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24, where it says, "The news about him," and that would be a reference to Jesus, "the news about him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, those who were suffering with various," there's that word, some translations say divers, "with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them." Jesus had the power to heal all types of diseases and infirmities, and his power was not confined or restricted. This word poikilos is used twice to refer to the multicolored lust, which are intended to lure us away from God. We can find this in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul used this word to contrast one's life apart from Christ. "We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." We know that Satan employs a variety of evil desires in an attempt to entrap us. And sometimes he is successful. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, this word was used to describe the variety of miracles that God used to confirm his message and to build faith within all who believed in God's power. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, this word was used as a warning not to be carried away by varied and strange teachings. In both James chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, this word was used for a variety of temptations that Satan uses to test your faith. In James 1 and verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We know that when Satan presents temptations to us, one temptation may work for one person to give in to. It may not work on another. But another temptation may work on the second person and not on the first or the third. And Satan certainly knows the temptations that we are subject to and liable to give in to. And so there is that great variety of temptations that he provides us with so that we have opportunity after opportunity to be unfaithful to our Lord. But there is another time that this word is used, and you may want to turn to this particular passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, a number of verses that I'll be referring to here. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold, and there's that word, of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Think for a moment of all the temptations and struggles that Jesus himself endured, and he passed the test perfectly. Think of the temptations as he was in the wilderness. Think of the struggles that he had as he was suspended on the cross of Calvary, and all of the taunting and rebukes that he received in between. And yet Jesus passed all of those temptations with a perfect score. How was he able to do that? Well, he was God, and he was the Son of God. And he put his faith in God, his Father. And he tells us here in this particular passage there that there is a manifold or variety or variegated grace of God. So why did Peter describe the grace of God as multicolored, variegated, intricate, and complex? The very same word that was used to describe the diverse physical diseases that can attack the body was used to describe the spiritual healing available through God. Peter undoubtedly wants us to understand that there is no disease or there is no sin that can attack the soul that God's grace cannot heal. He wants us to understand that God's grace can cover all if we will but put our faith in Him. This word, as I noted before, was also used to describe the various lusts and temptations that Christians are confronted with on a regular basis. Again, Peter seems to use this word to demonstrate that the manifold grace of God is so intricate and varied that it can cover any sin or any temptation to sin. It is extremely comforting to know that every situation that can arise in one's life can be matched, answered, and covered by the grace of God. There is no crisis, no emergency, no demand that the grace of God cannot triumphantly deal with and overcome. I've heard some people say, well, you just don't know what I've done in the past. You just don't know what a horrible life that I've lived. God could never forgive me. I think of the life of Paul that we've been looking at on Sunday evenings and how that he even referred to him as the chief or himself as the chief or the foremost of sinners. How he was responsible for imprisoning Christians. How he was even responsible as the robe of Stephen was laid at his feet and as he acknowledged that Stephen was going to be stoned to death. Others he had cast into prison. Others he was responsible for their murder. And yet God forgave him. If God can forgive Paul, God can forgive you, and God can forgive me. You know, if you work in an 8-hour day and you receive appropriate pay for those 8 hours, that's a wage. That is something that is earned. But if you receive a trophy for some superior performance, that is a prize that you also have earned. If you receive recognition for some meritorious service, that also is an earned reward. But when you receive a gift that you cannot possibly earn or merit or achieve, that is unmerited favor. And that is the very definition of grace, unmerited favor. Again, you may want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4 through verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. It is by the mercy of God, as he describes in verse 4, by his great love, that he has provided us with this precious gift. A gift that we cannot boast that we earn. A gift that we cannot say that is owed to us. But a gift that is unmerited favor. And notice how he uses a terminology here. He took us from people who were dead, dead in our sins, and he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And then in verse 8 he says, by grace you have been saved through faith. You know, there are a lot of people in our world today that believe that they're pretty good people. And they measure themselves by other people that may not be such good people. And therefore, they believe that when they die, they're going to heaven. There are other people that say, well, I'm just as good as so-and-so, and he goes to church. He goes to church every Sunday. And they're measuring themselves against other people. And that's the wrong measurement. In reality, if we are to be saved by our own selves, we would have to be perfect. And there's not one of us that is perfect. And the only way that we can have salvation is through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. He says, by grace you have been saved through faith. We must have faith that Jesus is the Christ. We must have faith that God is truly God and that God is the one who sets the conditions of our receiving grace. And we're told in the scripture that if we truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if we do repent, if we turn away from our sins, if we confess Jesus as the Christ, if we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we will receive the grace of God. Did we do anything to earn it? No. Did we do anything to deserve it? No. But God still gives us that grace through Christ. Who can stand before the judgment throne of God and claim that he or she has earned eternal life? No one. Who can boast that God owes him a heavenly home? No one. The grace of God cannot be bought, it cannot be sold, it cannot be earned. It is multicolored. It is intricate. It is diverse, it is complex, and it is free to anyone who will have the faith to submit to Jesus as Lord and Christ. Does this mean that we can do whatever we want to do once we get in Christ and still be saved? Well, Paul addressed that in the Roman letter. He said, God forbid. There were some people undoubtedly who were saying, well, if grace is what covers us, if grace is what saves us, then we ought to go out and sin more so that God's grace can cover us more. And Paul said, that's ridiculous. God forbid. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It is a wonderful gift that we can receive. And we hope and pray that everyone who is here this morning has received that great gift by a response of faith, an obedient faith in Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here this morning who has not received that grace and you want to receive that grace, it can be yours. If you want to be baptized into Christ and your sins be washed away and you be as if you had never committed a sin in your life, it can be done. If there's anyone who needs the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we will pray for you and encourage you, strengthen you in every way that we can. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.